But before we go on with the message tonight, I got something to finish up, I believe, a story I've been telling. I got a lot of people talking and asking me who it is and trying to figure who it is. And is it my brother? Is it my sister? Is it my uncle? Do I really know this man, or is it just a makeup story? And I even asked it at the supper table tonight. Well, if you could remember, and they were really good. They remember where we stopped last night. Let's see who else could remember. Where did we stop last night in the story? Story time. Remember the story of that young man that turned out to be a missionary or a preacher or whatever he did? Oh, yes, his wife. And at the house I was, they thought they knew the story right, right. So I asked the question. I said, do you think the wife followed him to New York? And the lady at the house said, yeah, it was obvious. I said, whoever said New York City? I said, maybe it could have been New York City, right? Maybe. Bright lights, Philadelphia, I don't know. Lancaster, no tall buildings. I saw one I kind of smiled at. Anyway, well, let's see where the story. The man liked the nightlife, he liked the music, he liked the women, the drugs, the alcohol, everything, the parties went on late. His wife at the same time didn't really want to go. Remember, she was afraid to go to New York City. So, what do you think she did? Did she follow him or not? Anyone, let's get some votes here. Let's see if you're right. Did she follow him or not? Did she come along with him? Yes. Yes. Anyone else? Any no's? Well, she didn't follow him. Sorry. This is where the story turns. She says, no, you go ahead, I'll come later. So she did follow him later on, but not the same time. Later on at the time when he decided to move, she was pregnant with about maybe the fourth child. Was it a boy or was it a girl? I can't remember. But anyway, it was the fourth child. And she says, you go ahead, stay in the big city. I'll go back, take care of the family, get things worked out, and I'll probably come sometime. Guess what happened now? She left. Some of the young people call it shack up, you know? You know, when a man ended up moving in with a woman. That young man, or by the time he was a little older than a young man, went and started living with this woman while his wife was gone, while his wife had went back to wherever she came from or wherever he came from. And she kind of found out that something was happening. And she started praying, asking God what to do. Should I go now? And when she was about 8 months pregnant or so, she decided, hey, listen. So she sent the kids ahead and the rest of the children she had, I think she had like three others, and she sent them ahead. And then she came. And when she came, she decided to, you know, pray and to help this man. Well, he decided he's going to quit living with this other woman, left the other woman, came back to his wife, and things started to mend up a little bit. And now the family started a new life in a new place, in a new city. The old jobs they had, they couldn't get anymore. Things started getting difficult again. But then one day, this woman had been praying and asking God to save her husband, to change his heart, to help him to become a Christian. And she told him, you know, if you don't change your lifestyle, you're going to end up in hell. And he rebelled against it because he knew a lot of Christians that went to church on Sunday but party all night on Friday and Saturday night and drank with him. And then him and his wife always had these fights and quarrels, and she wants her rights, and things wasn't going the way she wanted it to go. And they were hitting rock bottom at the time. She deciding should she move back to the country. And he enjoying the life. Because now he could party all night long. The wife wasn't coming along because she don't party anymore. But she would nag him all the time. One day she was walking in a public place, and she saw this man. And this man was passing out tracts or selling Bibles or whatever. And she thought to herself, great, if I get this husband of mine, this wretched husband, a Bible, he'd read it and change his life. And now I could really love him. Now I could really obey and do all the things God is calling me to do. So she asked the man, do you have a Bible? Now, back where they came from, the only Bible they had was the one that Paul read. The apostle, the King James Bible. You know that, right? Paul read the King James, right? Right? Okay. I said that today and didn't think that was a joke. But anyway, I don't think he read it. But anyway, that's the only Bible they had, the King James Version. But when she came to this new city, they had the NIV Bible, and you know, a little more simpler. So she asked the man, do you have an NIV Bible? And he said, no, but I could get you one. And she said, okay. He took the name and so. Then she walked away and thought, this is kind of foolish of me in a big city, giving a man, I don't even know my phone number, my address, my name. But she prayed, well, God help this man to forget, lose the paper, and take care of the end of that. Well, she went on her way, and about 4 or 5 days later, the doorbell rang, and here comes the man. And the man came with a woman that would have come from almost the same area like she would have come from. And the man came, and he says, here's the Bible. And she said, great. Now I get the Bible. The man said, you'd like to come visit us our church? And she says, well, back in those times, people was afraid to go to some churches. You had the David Koresh's and the Jim Jones. Some of these cults was running around, and people were getting killed and following all these false messiahs. So she decided, well, but the other girl came along with the man, encouraged her to come. You know, hey, it's a good church. She got there this Sunday morning, and the people looked nice and friendly. She thought, oh, this is okay. They dressed differently. To some, they dressed very plain. She thought to herself, better be careful with some of these plain people. Kind of look like Mormons or what it is. And she asked, what do I do? Mennonites, what's that? And well, Mennonite, Mormons, Mennonite. Well, she wrestled with that, she went home. The pastor says, next Sunday, the bishop is coming, the overseer. Great, now, you know. So she dressed up that next Sunday and went out and looked for the bishop. There was no bishop. Or the overseer, you know, like Nelson. So then she said to the pastor, what happened? The bishop didn't come today. Oh, yeah, he did. Where? Oh, the guy right in front of the white shirt, black pants. Bishop? The bishop normally have a big flowing robe, nice big hat, you know, a bishop. That's what a bishop looks like. Well, these people are really plain and simple. I can't figure these people out. Then they say, well, you know, we're going to have a Bible study. You want to join the Bible study? She says, okay. Is it me again, right? Yes? Okay, we'll put this in the pocket and see what happened again. Yeah, so they joined the Bible study. And guess where the Bible study was at? At their house. And the young man would see these people coming with their Bible, toting, and have Bible study. He'd go in his room, close the door, turn the television up. Then he started looking at Jimmy Swaggart. Once in a while on a Sunday morning, he looked at Jimmy Swaggart. Oh, you like that man? Got a little, you know, very charismatic. And, it's okay. And they started having a Bible study. And then three ladies in the church decided they're going to pray for three husbands who were not saved. So every Wednesday, these ladies would meet, and they would pray together. Three ladies, three husbands. And then they start talking about wives submitting to your husband. And my wife, well, was it my wife was at the time? Was I married back then? Yeah, I think I was married at the time. My wife even asked me the question. She says, well, you know, she always wondered, why would women submit to a husband who don't love them? And that was the same thing that these ladies were wrestling with. So one of the ladies said, well, yes, but you know, you got to submit. So the young man's wife decided she's going to try the submission because the Bible says submit. So she started submitting to the husband. And submission started, and he thought, great, well, I got the best wife now. Now she was being even more nice. You know, it takes two to cause a fight, and she wasn't fighting anymore. And at times when he's getting ready for party around 12:30, 1 o'clock in the morning, he's getting ready to go out. She'd get up, get her shoes together, everything is right. Give him a kiss. Oh, have a wonderful time. I love you. And he's like, wow, this is great. And he gets to the party, and all of a sudden, the drink was the same. The drugs was the same. The woman was the same. The music was the same. The dancing was the same. Everything was the same. But in about an hour time, he just leave. Get in a taxi and go home. Couldn't figure what was happening. The enjoyment was going. Couldn't figure what was happening. And he'd go home, and his wife would smile, and he was like, wow, anyway, things going along. We went along like that for a while until one day, three people decided to go out witnessing. And they went from door to door witnessing. And they had three houses they were going to witness on that night. The first house they went to, no one was home. If I remember the story right, it was a cold, rainy winter night. And the second house they went to, the people didn't have a chance. You know, they were going to have supper, so, okay. The third house they went to, no one answered the doorbell. So they decided to go back home. And if I were them, I would have gone back home on a night like that from the way it sounded. We decided, the pastor was one of those who like evangelism. So he said, let's sit and pray. So they sit and pray. All of a sudden, one says, let's go visit this new lady that came to our church. They've been praying, and as a matter of fact, one of the men from that group of ladies got saved 2 days ago. So maybe we should go and see if this one would get saved. Now, remember I tell you, there were three ladies praying for three husbands. One got saved. So 2 days later, they decided to go visit. So they went. Ring the doorbell, and the man came downstairs. And he answered the bell, and he saw the people. Oh, yeah, my wife, she's upstairs. No problem. Oh, no, one of the men says, we came to talk to you. Talk to me. Remember, he was a guy, he was smart, he was wise, he was in the world. He knew how to talk. Great, let's go talk. Because, you see, what happened, Jimmy Swaggart had just had an affair and had fallen from, So great, we're going to talk about Jimmy Swagger. We're going to talk about all those fake Christians. Let's go talk. So they sat around the table and started talking. But the story goes that the preacher who was around the table asked the young man one question. He says to him, if you die tomorrow, where do you spend eternity? Oh, the young man said, that's an easy one. If I die tomorrow, well, I'm not a drug dealer. I take drugs, but I don't do anything. I don't kill anyone. I'm not a rapist. I commit a little adultery, drink a little bit. I wasn't an alcoholic. I only drank every day. Okay, so, I'll go to heaven. The preacher said to him, all your good works is the filthy rags. Well, we're talking about one thing, you know, about rags. What rags has to do with this? And then he explained to him, it's not all the works you do, but it's in accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's not about what you do. So then the man started sweating. And he's like, okay, what do I do now? Well, you could pray to receive Jesus Christ, repent of your sin. And it means I can't go to party Friday night if I become a Christian. Okay, here's what I'm going to do, the young man thought. You come back next week, Wednesday. Let me think about it. Let me let it settle. And when you come back next week, Wednesday, we'll talk. In his mind, he's saying, you come back next week, Wednesday, I won't be here. I just want to get rid of you. But then the preacher asks him a next question. He says, what about if you die tonight? Well, more sweats of perspiration came down his face. And he decided, okay, he's going to try this thing. And he heard about people getting saved, and, the angels would sing, and, heaven would rejoice, and it was a great, maybe tonight I need a little bit of that, he said. And he decided, my wife had really changed. There's not any more fights anymore. As a matter of fact, she's more content than she has ever been in her life. I want a little bit of what she have. Maybe I need to give up what I'm doing. Maybe I need to love her. But, okay, let's try. So he knelt and he prayed and forgiveness and prayed to receive Christ. And it was told that he got up and nothing happened. There was no singing, there was no rejoicing, no lightning, no thunder. The next day he went to work. And every day they would drink. They had a couple of packs of beers and some liquor. And the next day he went to work, they decided, well, let's get the liquor and get the drinking going. And guess what he did? Do you think he buyed? Do you think he drank? Somebody help me. What do you think he did? No? Anybody else? Any else? No? No? Oh, no, he drank the next day. He didn't drink as he did before. He drank the first beer. By the time he got to the second one, he just left. And he started reading the Bible. And he started going to church. And now you got two people saved from the group of three. Three ladies praying and interceding for their husbands. And you know, because of what that wife had done in praying for her husband, because of some of the examples he seen in some of the people that were coming to the Bible study, because of some of these things, God spoke to that man's heart and changed his heart. And that's why I'm here today. Because I was that little boy, and you were right, that grew up without a dad. I'm a little boy that went through the rough times. I could go through a whole lot. I was sharing with, I wouldn't even say the name, but I was sharing with one young man some of the things I have done. I wouldn't even say here because something is just to be left alone. Some of the things I got involved in as a young man. The hatred I had for my mother. Today, I regret when she died, I didn't go to the funeral. When my dad died, I heard about his death the same day he was buried. And by the time I got to the house, people were coming back from the cemetery. To this day, I don't even know where he was buried. And there were five people at his funeral. I had a dream one time, there were nine people at my funeral. I was angry for the whole week. I was looking at all the people I know that said my friends, and they weren't at the funeral. My wife had to encourage me. But I say all that to say that the power of God, what the enemy had intended for evil, God turned to good. And I believe that God had a purpose and a plan. I was sharing how many times that I almost got into real trouble. I mean, I got stopped by the police a couple of times. I got locked up for a day or two. I never made any big time in jail. Never went to jail for a long time. God always saved me from those. And the majority of my friends are either dead, so strung out on drugs, still in prison. And my brothers, blood brothers in the sense of on my mother's side, got killed, ended up in jail. And many times people look at my life and they say, well, if you did all this and here you are preaching today, but I look at all the others that were with me. Many of them are not here today. Sometimes I hear from back in my country, I came from a small island called Trinidad, right next to Grenada. If you've ever been to Grenada, it's the capital of Grenada. No, not really. It's just close enough to Grenada. And it's kind of like America and Canada. You know, America is more famous than Canada. Okay. So I give my country a little nudge there. But anyway, those are some of the things that I've been through. But God in his goodness and his mercy. And like last night I told you, at 13 years old, I ran away from home. At 14, I was on the streets. Ended up in a couple of gangs and doing a couple of things that I shouldn't be doing. Made a couple of turns in my life. I shouldn't have been. But the power of God, every New Year's Eve, you know what I do on New Year's Eve? I want to get rid of smoking. So on New Year's Eve, I'd buy me a pack of cigarettes at about 10 o'clock at night. And I start chain smoking. This is my last. And at 12 o'clock, I'd have maybe about 5, 6 of them left. Break the pack up, throw it away. One day come, no smoking, great. 2 days come, I take one cigarette. By 3rd, 4th day, I went back smoking. But when God took those things away from me today, I don't like the smell of smoke anymore. Years now, I've stopped smoking crack cocaine. I was very much involved. I was the driver. A couple of things that of turns I made. You know, I look back now, and God had protected me. So, like even I was talking to the young people last night, you don't know what that world has out there. But I can tell you, it's only debt and destruction. I sat with people in rooms where they were promised of a lot of money. Big organization bringing drugs into the country here. Back then when they had Pan Am airline, those of you young may not know Pan American airline, and they had a big scheme going on. Like every time I could have been making anywhere like $30,000 to $40,000 a week. Sat there. And even though I didn't have the Spirit of God in me, God just put it in a way that I didn't get involved. 1 month later, everybody got caught. The whole organization. People went to jail for a long time. And so it went on and on. God saved me for a reason. And I have a love for young people. Because I know some of what you go through. Some of the temptations. Stay strong with God. That takes a little bit of my time now, so let's get into the Word. I've told my story. I want to tell his story. And his story is better than my story any day. Today I want to share a little bit with you. I was thinking only this morning. I got up early and decided, God, what do you want for me to share tonight? I want to tell you a story first. In April 1988, the Evening News Report, on a photographer who was also a skydiver. Those people that go up and jump from the plane. He had jumped from a plane along with several other skydivers, and the film was rolling, the picture was going. And as the group individually got and jumped from the plane, they opened their parachute. But as the video was being shown of each member of the crew jumping out, and then pulling their ripcord so that their parachutes open to the wind, the final skydiver opened his chute, and then the picture went berserk. The announcer reported that the cameraman had fallen to his death, having jumped out of the plane without a parachute. It wasn't until he reached for the ripcord that he realized he was free falling without a parachute. Up until then, he was enjoying himself and was absorbing what he was doing. But tragically, he was unprepared for the jump. It did not matter how many times he had done it before or what skills he had. By forgetting the parachute, he made a foolish and deadly mistake. Nothing could save him because his fate was in the parachute, which he had never taken the trouble to put on. He got in the plane and got so absorbed in what was happening, and everybody was jumping and everybody was going, and he didn't realize he didn't have his parachute on until he jumped. And then it was too late. It is a story unlike one of the parables I wanted to share. Last night, I shared a parable. I want to share another parable with you. Open your Bible to Matthew, the 25th chapter. And then Jesus told a story about the foolish bridesmaid forgetting to bring something very important and necessary . Matthew the 25th chapter, beginning at verse 1. Matthew 25 verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 of them were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps have gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know not neither the day nor the hour, whether the Son of Man cometh. There are a few relevant points in this story I want to look at in this parable. The first one is you must be spiritually ready when Jesus comes. You must be spiritually ready for when he comes. If there is one thing that Jesus constantly and continually preaches, it was that we need to be ready. Over and over and again, we hear him say, so you also must be ready, because the Son of Man come at an hour when you least expect, Matthew 24:44. We in this cult here try to live as there is no tomorrow. Our finances reflects this. The way we eat and the way we treat our body reflects this. And certainly the moral lives of Americans reflect this. One of the great concerns for our country, and even within the church, is the great moral disconnect between personal faith and ethical and moral behavior. Many people within the church, as well as outside of it, seem to have lost their conscience of the ability to respond to it. The whole message of Jesus wanting to be ready had to do with doing what is right, doing what is godly, doing what God requires for us to do, to be ready. Another short story of a man by the name of Dennis. Dennis was a guy from Texas. He had an emergency and he needed his suit dry cleaned before he left for a big trip. He remembered one store with a huge sign that says 1 hour dry cleaners. It was on the other side of town, so he drove out of his way to drop off his suit. After the clerk filled out the necessary information, he told her, I have some errands to run and I'll be back in an hour to pick it up. She said, I cannot get this back to you until Thursday. I thought you did dry cleaning in an hour, he said. Oh no, she replied, that's just the name of the store. We don't actually do that. There was one sign on the store that says 1 hour cleaners, and he thought, well, was it 1 hour work? That's just the name of the store. We don't exactly do that. And there are many people today who wear a sign saying, I'm a Christian, but does not live the life of a Christian. And as a church, if we want to be effective, as a church, if we want to reach the lost, we can't be lost. We have to live a life of holiness, of godliness. Separate. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in a while. If there is one thing I want to get across here to Christian, it is in America, we have lost all moral. You think of the church, the position or the place the church is at right now when it comes to moral lifestyle and godly living. The world were in a better state 40, 50 years ago. And the church has drifted. As the world have drifted, the church has just followed. Just far enough that we could say we are Christians. Today we look and we say, well, you know, homosexuality, well, that's a sin. That's an abomination. The Bible says that. At the same time, we're marrying and divorcing and divorcing and remarrying. At the same time, the man is not being the man The man is not being the head of the home, not being the head of the church. We have given up the responsibility that God has given us to lead as men. And then we wonder why our children are the way they are. You cannot depend on a Sunday morning service to provide all your spiritual needs. You cannot depend on Christian fellowship to provide you with a spiritual development. It comes through routine, spending time with God. Making sure you have enough oil, spiritual fuel. It comes by taking time for prayer and being alone with God, reading God's word, acts of service to others, faithfulness, loving obedience. It comes through spending time with Christians also, in mutual prayer. With all these things, you and I will not be prepared for when the bridegroom comes. It cannot be a hit and miss. It can't be, well, maybe. God has to be first. I had a supper with some folks tonight, and one of the questions I asked of them is, why do you think the church is the way it is today? Whether it be the Mennonite church or the Methodist church or the Brethren church or the Presbyterian church, why do you think it is the way it is today? Because we were talking about revival. And it was mentioned that, you know, back then we had 3 weeks of revival. I'd be here for 3 weeks preaching. And people would come and the Spirit of God would come and people would get saved, would be transformed. And wow, 3 weeks of preaching. And people would just come and go and come and the whole community would come alive. And I asked the question, why doesn't it happen today? And I got some good answers. Maybe we doesn't take church seriously. You know, maybe we're not as, you know, there's a lot of things we can say. But I believe, and I said that yesterday or day before yesterday, the same power that Jonathan Edwards have, or the same power and the Spirit moving when D.L. Moody spoke, is the same we have today. No different. I believe the only difference is the people. When the preacher was coming, there was preparedness. They were preparing themselves. They were praying and fasting and seeking God. And then when the preacher came, he just opened the word. And the Spirit was already here. The hearts were already softened. We got to go back to be serious with God. It is interesting that the parable, the bridesmaid, all appear to be alike. They all thought of themselves as bridesmaid. They were all dressed as bridesmaid. Many of us dress like Christian, talk like Christian, but our lives don't always reflect it. Sometimes the words we say. I had a young man last night. Two young men really touched me in our little group when we were talking. And one said, with tears coming down his eyes and crying, he was asking to pray that he'll have a better time. How was it said? He says that he would have a better time of, not Bible study. Oh, I'm really getting senior moments these days regularly. Anyway, that he would have devotions. He would have a better devotional life. And I thought, wow, I could pray for this all night long. His heart was broken because he felt his devotional life was not suitable to God. And then the other young man says, on my job, the boss is Catholic, but he has no Christians. I'm the only Christian. And, you know, when you work in a place like that, the jokes they make, the things they do, dishonesty, and the kind of things that happen, he said, pray for me that I could be a Christian, a strong Christian. And then I could also speak. Because it's easy to talk about a football game. It's easy to talk about baseball. It's easy to talk about politics. But to talk about Jesus. That really touched me. And then there were some others that had some things to share. Young people. Young men. Crying over not having enough time and devotion. We must have a great desire for God. These bridesmaids, they look the same. And sometimes we carry a Bible and we desire to go to heaven. We think of ourselves as Christians. Yet ultimately, we are unprepared. It is possible to know about Christ and not know him. It is possible for us to know all about the Jesus that was born in a manger and the Jesus that was on the cross and yet does not really know him personally. We could know the songs. We could know the routine. We could know all what to say. But our relationship with Jesus Christ is not real. We need to have a personal relationship. If we have no relationship with God, then where would we be? It is possible to look like everyone else and have our Christianity on the surface while never allowing it to penetrate who we are and to change the way of our lives. And that's why so many churches today are falling away. I need for you to pray for me tomorrow. God has been touching me to share something with you tomorrow, and I need much prayer about it. And I want it to be from God and not from me. All of the bridesmaids slept. And there's nothing wrong with sleeping. We need to sleep. Normal life goes on while they wait for the bridegroom. And as you and I wait for the bridegroom, life goes on. We work, we wait, we sleep. Hospital needs to be functioning. Babies are born and need to be fed. Stores need to be open. Roads will still be repaired. Cars needs to be fixed. All these things needs to be happening. But while it is happening, what are we doing? Are we focusing on God? Just as in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the coming of the Son of Man. For the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing but what would happen until the flood came, took them all away. That's how it is, the coming of the Son of Man. The important point is that we do not get caught up in the routine of this world and forget the things of God. The second lesson we can learn in the parable is no one can do it for you. No one can do it for me. I need to do it for myself. No one can wear a parachute in my place. All the other men had parachutes on. I have to have my own parachute. I might need someone to help me put it on. I might need someone to help me strap it on. We need others to pray with us and to encourage us. You need your own, and I need my own. The foolish bridesmaids saw that they did not have enough oil. And the oil or something or represent the Holy Spirit. Do we have the Holy Spirit in us? Have a form of godliness, but denying the power of God? They realized they didn't have enough oil, and they asked their wise friend to loan them some from theirs, but that was not possible. This means that another person's faith will not cover me. Another person's faith cannot cover you. It can help in some ways. We see at times one man's faith was so strong he helped the other. But when you come in the presence of God, you don't come with no one else's faith but your own. Just because you and I may be in church, may have grown up in a Christian home, your dad might have been the bishop, or the pastor, or a deacon, you know all the hymns, and you know all the songs, you know all the routine. But unless you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you wouldn't have any oil for when he comes. You cannot catch freight like you catch the cold. It's not something that just as, you know, the preacher come and he sneezes and everybody gets saved. It don't happen that way. I could have all the anointing from the top of my head to the sole of my feet. That's for me. It's my anointing. You cannot borrow it from your friends. And you cannot get it from your parents. You might be a second, a third, a fourth, a fifth generation Mennonite. But the only thing you can be in Christ is a first generation Christian. There ain't no second generation Christian. It's nothing grandfathered into. We are all first generation Christians. I'm a first generation Christian just like you. You might have went to church all your life, and I only started when I was 34. Remember the parable Jesus talked about? You know, all these guys, guy had a job to do. He took some people, they work, he paid them one price. He took the next set, they work less hours, he paid them the same. He took some, they hardly ever work, he gave them the same. And they started complaining. The one, a lot of work. We've been working hard all these years. We've been in church. They just came. Well, who salvation belongs to? Who is the one that gives salvation? Jesus Christ. He gives to each one that he wants to. Whether you come 20 years ago, you just came. The thief on the cross. I mean, just right before he died. He cried out to Jesus. And Jesus said, today, you'll be with me in paradise. And you had the rabbis and all of them, all the years they've been plowing. Borrowing other people's faith, telling people what they should do, and not doing it for themselves. Do you think you can say to yourself, Jesus said one time to the Pharisees that we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of the stones God can raise up children for Abraham. You may have a great heritage, but you need to make the heritage your own personal experience. I believe the Anabaptist heritage is a great heritage. Many are running away from it. Tomorrow I want to talk about some who run away from anything that's sung Anabaptist, even though it's biblical. Don't try to borrow someone else's oil. Be sure you have some of your own. Character can be borrowed. I can't borrow somebody else's good character and say, hey, you know. No. I have to earn it. Respect, the same. I can't borrow somebody else's. I must earn respect. Character can't be borrowed, neither can a relationship with God be borrowed. William Barclay says, we cannot always be living on spiritual capital which others have saved up. See, somebody can't save it up and then we just borrow some from them. A little bit of your faith. You know, I want a little bit of your oil. I want a little bit of your anointing. We have to earn it ourselves. There are certain things we must acquire for ourselves. In the story of the foolish bridesmaid, you must have realized that their needs, they must have realized there was a need for oil. And by the time they were ready, it was too late. They were told to go out and buy their own, but they found that impossible. This means that a relationship with God cannot be bought at the last minute at any price. I remember as a young man even thinking of the whole Christian faith. Well, when I get old, maybe I can think about this God, you know. And many today are thinking the same. Well, when I get old, you know, when it's getting old, that's when I'm going to die. So right before I die, I'll become a Christian. I told you 2 weeks ago, we had four funerals in one week. 75-year-old, a 70-year-old, an 84-year-old, and a 2-year-old. Well, not even 2 years old. She was just 18 months. And as I share with you, I was the one that was there to lift her up to God when she was alive and to dedicate her to God. And then I was the one that had to be there not even 2 years old, to say the last rites. Great future laid before her. Even at almost 2 years old, she was singing songs, and her mother was singing, and she loved singing. But you don't know what tomorrow brings. The Bible simply says, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone has the Spirit of Christ, he does not, she does not, belongs to Christ. Romans 8 and 9. 8 and 9 says, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ living in you, you're not of him. If I don't have the Spirit of Christ living in me, I'm not of him. Jesus said, be dressed and be ready for service. I'm to keep your lamps burning. The wise bridesmaid said to the others, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. God is the dispenser of oil. And you need to come to him while there is still time. Like the parachuting cameraman, don't let the moment of death be the thing that alerts you to your own spiritual poverty. Not when you hear the bad news, all of a sudden you want to run to Jesus. Minute. Sometimes it happens, and sometimes God allows it that you're able to repent. Reading a story this morning, I had brunch, and there was a Newsweek magazine. The story of the Columbine, you remember back some years ago, two young men went into the school and killed a whole lot of young people. And there was two funeral services happening. One of the funeral services was a private one for one of the young men that killed these young people. And they were talking about, you know, the preacher who had to preach the message. He had to preach a message for a young man who had killed a whole lot of young people. What a tough message for him to preach. How do you preach a message like that? You know, when we preach at funeral, we don't preach for the dead. We preach for the living. And in the town where they lived, the people just hated the parents of these two boys. How do you comfort those parents? They didn't do the crime. And on the other side of town, there was another funeral service for the girl who was a rebellious girl. And just a couple of days before came back to Christ, repented, and did a little video of how she's going to stand against anyone that come against Jesus. A little video clip, 2 days before. And when that day came, 2 days later, and she had to give an account to who Jesus is, laying on their table, was shot and killed. But she had enough oil, I believe, to be with God again. She had the faith to stay and to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. If you don't have oil, when the enemy comes, you will deny him. You could talk big, but if the Spirit of God is not in you, the fear of man will make you tremble, and you may deny him. Many times we think of denying him and say, well, I'm not a Christian. And I'm talking about the things we do, the music we listen to, the things that comes out of our mouth, the way we treat our neighbors. The Chicago Tribune carried a story titled Man Electrocuted After Ignoring Warning. Jason Grimman shouldn't be alive. During his attempt to scale an electric tower, the 22-year-old man received a shock that is usually fatal. Partway up the tower, 69,000 volts of electricity coursed through his body, knocking Grimson to the ground. Despite suffering burns to his chest and having his pants explode, the newspaper said the young man was admitted to the hospital in good condition. How did Grimson get into such a predicament? One thing is sure, it was no accident. A 7-foot wall he climbed over surrounded the electrical tower. Electric company spokeswoman said there was a sign that says, danger, keep out. And many times we see signs that says danger. But sometimes because the things of the world so engross us. I remember about 2 years ago, I got a call. Living in New York City, we get all different type of calls. Because a lot of people come to New York City, and there are people outside who knows that we're a church there, and when something happens, they would call us. And I got a call from a man I know from the German Baptist Church in Ohio. And he called me and he says, Brother Daniel, I got a need here. He says, one of our members from the church, young man, came to New York City, left his parents moved out to Washington State, and left, and he says he's going to New York City, he wants to be a model. And he went to the city, and when he got to New York, they told him, man, you got what we need here. So he started doing little things for Calvin Klein and doing a little modeling job here and there. But then the life was not as he thought it would be. Then all of a sudden, he'll get rich and famous. And he started getting discouraged, and there was no oil in his life. See, because when he came with his father's oil. But that's what he thought he did. But when he came in the city and the opposition came, and then one day he got disgusted and he went onto the train tracks. And if you know the train tracks in New York and New Jersey, a lot of voltage, electricity. And he went in and touched it, and he got burned from his neck all the way down to his ankles. I went to the hospital that same night. I didn't even know who it was. I don't know them. I went in, and his dad was one of those folks who was very, very much what we'll call conservative. And I talked with him, and we prayed together. And if you know anyone, the German Baptist, it was difficult for him to accept me, to come and pray with him. And we got a relationship. Later on, the young man, with all the beautiful body he had, the only thing he could have exposed is his face, because it was burned, all the way down. Lost an arm, a couple other parts of his body all burnt up. About 2 months ago or less than that, we had almost the same problem. A young man from York, Pennsylvania came up to New York City, got involved in the wrong crowd with drugs, and they threw him off the roof, tied his hand and threw him off the roof of one of the buildings, 9 stories. His feet down by his ankle went straight through and went into the dirt. They had a power wash, the bones. Why do I tell you all these things? He lived in a Christian community. The church was right opposite where he was in New York, Pennsylvania. The school, Clayton Shanks, or what was it called in that school? Titan of Peace. The school was right opposite there. He grew up there. He knew Clayton's. Their parents had been to the church. It is always amazing how we ignore warning signs and then justify our behavior, thinking that we are getting away with something. The problem is when we wake up, it may be too late. When they woke up, it was too late. Like I said, they look the same, they talk the same, they carry themselves the same, and you here tonight. My question is, which one of the virgins are you? Are you the ones that were prepared? Or are you the ones that look like you are but are not? You don't have the oil. You don't have the Spirit of God. And when the bridegroom comes, and that door is shut, where would you be? Just like me, when I was sitting on that chair sweating, thinking, where would I spend eternity? Where? The Bible encourages us with these words, "See to it, brothers, that none of you have a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we firsthand. Hebrews 3, verse 12 through 14. God has made this promise to us that those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. In closing, my question again tonight is, are you prepared for when the bridegroom comes? Do you have what it takes on the outside, but on the inside, you don't have any oil? You have the lamp. You have the wick. You have the clothes. But you don't have the oil. Are you prepared for when he comes? How are we going to reach the lost if we don't have oil? Let us pray. Father, tonight, again we come to you because you are the God that gives the oil. You are the God that gives the Holy Spirit to each one that asks of him. And Lord, there may be some here tonight who may have the lamps, may have the wick, have the shade, it's lamp all polished and bright and pretty looking, but there's no oil in the lamp. And when you come, they may be left behind. But Lord, I know you say that you would want none to be lost, but to all be saved. And I believe, Lord, that's why you saved me and you brought me here tonight, that I could share with those here tonight that needs oil in their lamp. Lord, you know the hearts of each and every one here tonight. You know those who are outwardly looking like those wise bridesmaids, but inside, they are like the foolish ones, not prepared. Help them to be prepared, O God. Father, I pray especially for the young ones here tonight. They are the future generation. They are the ones to keep the fire burning, to keep the light going. But they need that oil to keep that light going, that fire burning. Fill them, O God. Lord, we can pray for them. We can intercede. We can fast. But they themselves has to come to you and ask of you. Then I pray for us older ones, Lord God. Many of us also live a life where oil has been dried up. And we need to come and get a fresh filling of your oil. So tonight, if there's any tonight that needs a fresh filling of the oil, may you fill them, O God. Lord, I don't even need for them to stand. I don't need them to come forward, Lord God. I need them to stay wherever they are, right there. And ask of you, God, fill me with your spirit. Fill me with the oil that I can be ready for when the bridegroom comes. And Lord, I know that you will. So God, may you be glorified. May you, Lord God, be lifted on high tonight. My Lord, if anything I have said tonight is not of you, God, I pray that each and every one of you will forget every word I've said. But whatever is of you, Lord God, may it penetrate our hearts and turn us to you. Because we know you're a good and loving God. You care for us. Your grace abounds so much. Where sin abounds, grace abounds. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask, Lord God, to fill us with that oil, that we can be the light that sits upon the hill, that others can see our good deeds and so glorify you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. And I know we have two more times, tomorrow morning and then tomorrow night.